You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Welcome. If this is your first time to Real Food, and especially big welcome to you, the way the evening works is that we'll mix Bible teaching with eating our dinner in a kind of organised way. And we're going to praise God through song and talk to him in prayer. So it should be a really encouraging evening together. Well, we're going to have a little short introduction now to Mark's Gospel. Before we do that, I'm going to pray and thank God for the chance to look at his word. And I'll thank God for the food we're going to eat as well, because you can smell it. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity this evening to meet together here at church in your name. To hear your word read and to think about it, to eat together and to hopefully learn new things of you. Lord, please, by your Spirit, soften our hearts and make us receptive to what your word says. And Lord, please help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, with all the different challenges and things that we're going to face this week. And Father God, we thank you, as we were thinking this morning, Lord, for your amazing provision for us. And thank you for the food that we're about to eat. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, Mark's Gospel. We've started a new kind of series in Mark's Gospel over the past couple of weeks. So, a couple of weeks ago it is now, Bob taught us from the first 14 verses of Mark chapter 1. And if you were around at the Growth Group Centrals on Tuesday or Wednesday night, Alan Purser kind of introduced us to the whole of Mark's Gospel. So, if you were there, this is a little recap. And if you were, this might be new information to you. Okay? Now, I haven't got any prizes for this question, I'm sorry. But who do you reckon wrote Mark's Gospel?
Luke.
No, there we go. It's Mark, also known as John Mark. Okay, so he appears as John Mark in some of the Gospels. He was a close associate of Peter, who's also called Simon in today's passage, okay? It sometimes happens in some families that people have kind of like their name and they use their second name as their first name. So my father-in-law was called David, his actual name is John, but we call him Tractor. Anyways, names are sometimes confusing, all right? So, Peter, who we'll see in today's passage called Simon, gave a lot of information, eyewitness information to Mark, who wrote this down in this orderly account we've got before us. It was definitely written before AD 70, which is when Jerusalem was destroyed, and it's probably thought to be written in the 50s or 60s AD. It's probably the earliest gospel to be written, and it was written at the time where eyewitnesses, so people who'd seen Jesus alive, would have seen what he did and would be able to confirm or not what was written. It's the shortest of the four Gospels we've got. So there's four Gospels in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's no birth narrative, so there's no kind of Christmas story in Mark's Gospel, and there's no kind of resurrection accounts either. And what you've got in the Gospels is not just history, it's not just what happened, it's God's interpretation of what happened. So it's kind of like theological history. Ooh. Good, yeah, we're not quite a holiday club, are we? Change mode. Okay, the Gospels are inspired by God and give God's view of the events that happened. Okay, so what's Mark's Gospel about? Well, if you take your Bibles in front of you and turn to page 1002, please. And if you've ever done the Christianity Explored course, you'll be familiar with what I'm just about to say. If you've not done it, can I encourage you to consider doing it the next time you run it? It's so helpful, both for people who haven't yet committed their life to Christ, and also for those who have. So if you have questions or want to get to grips with it better, really great way to look into Mark's Gospel in a bit more detail. But Mark chapter 1, verse 1, on page 1002, says this: "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." If you're here this morning, remember saying the gospel story is simple? here in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we see the gospel is about good news. That's what gospel means. It's about Jesus Christ. Christ is his kind of title. It means Messiah, God's chosen King. Jesus, we were learning about this at Heroes. Charlotte, Esther, can you remember what does... Oh, no, oh, no, Laurie, you've got old equity. What does Jesus mean, girls? Can you remember? Yes! Well done! Woo-hoo. Sorry, putting you on the spot there. Jesus means God saves. Christ means God's anointed King. Okay? That's what this gospel is all about. Jesus Christ. Good news that God saves through his anointed King. Then, let's have a look at the message in chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come. This is Jesus talking. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus' message. Repent and believe. The time has come. Now, there are lots of links in Mark's gospel to the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. It's really interesting if you look into it and make the links. Okay? The time has come. Mark's gospel is telling us about things that have been long promised. What we see in Mark's gospel is no mistake. And Mark's gospel is kind of split into two halves. Okay? Well, it'd have to be, wouldn't it, if it was halves? There'd have to be two of them. Yes. And it's split kind of in the middle in chapter 8, verse 27, where Peter confesses who Jesus is. So if you just want to flick over to that, chapter 8, verse 27. In the first half of Mark's Gospel, up to chapter 8, verse 27, we see Jesus showing us his power. And in the second half, we see him showing us his servanthood. So you've got power in the first half, servanthood in the second half. Obviously, there's a bit of an overlap. So these are generalizations. And there's two big questions that we were introduced to this week at the Growth Group Centrals about Mark's Gospel. Firstly, in the first half, who is Jesus? So keep thinking about that time and again for reading these first eight chapters. Who is Jesus? And secondly, in the second half, why did he come? So the two big questions the gospel gives us. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And then one for us to be thinking about all the way through when we're reading Mark's gospel is, what does this repent and believe, what's that going to look like in my life? So remember, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? So, who is Jesus? Let's have a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he said? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. Who is Jesus? Peter answers, you are the Christ. At that point, he hasn't got the whole picture. Okay? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Let's just read on. Mark 8, verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Straight after Peter recognizes who Jesus is, look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? We only start to hear about him suffering once that confession of him has been made. And then just flick over to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Another famous verse from this gospel. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Really good verse to learn. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? It's there. Okay, so there's some really key verses for us. Great. Response to their authority, drop the seed of what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Can you please get your Bibles, or if you're still eating, just open your ears to So listen, on page 1002, and Rodney's kind of going to read for us, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. So on page 1002, If you've not found it already, there are some handout things on the table as well that we'll be following through. But Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. Thanks, Rodney.
Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed them.
Brilliant. Thank you, Rodney. So, do you remember from verse 15 that we spoke about right at the start, when we're introducing John's Gospel? The time has come. The Old Testament prophecies are about to be fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. It's time to repent and believe the good news. So what is this new kingdom going to look like? This is what we find out in verses 16 to 20. And the first people we meet are fishermen. It's slightly underwhelming, isn't it? Now, we're used to this story, I imagine, so it might not be a surprise anymore to you. But this isn't how you or I would build a kingdom. We wouldn't start with fishermen. Poor, smelly, probably, fishermen. See, these fishermen, they weren't the great of the world. They haven't got riches or rank or power. Did you see what Jesus says to them? In verse 17, "Come, follow me." Three simple words. Great news. One of the first things we learn about the kingdom of God is that it operates on completely different rules to how the world works. Jesus says, "Come," to the poor, to the lowly, to the insignificant, to the fishermen, because he's got a special job for them to do. Did you notice the job description in verse 17? Jesus is going to make them fishers of men. Now, this doesn't mean the fishermen were going to be kind of catching people out, trapping them, and leading them to death like normal fishermen do. No, it's the complete opposite. They were to become fishers for souls. They were going to work hard to draw people out of darkness and into light, from the power of Satan to God. They were to strive to bring people into the net of Christ's church, that they might be saved and not perish everlastingly. This is the first calling of Christians, and really one of the first callings of Christian ministers particularly, one in which they must always keep in mind. So I want to read to you a quote from J.C. Ryle. Now, I quoted from him this morning. But there we go, this is the second one. There's a third one coming later as well. All right? I think it's really helpful what he has to say. He says this: "Does the fisherman try to catch fish? Does he use every means and grieve if he is unsuccessful?" The implication is yes, he does. The minister ought to do the same. Does the fisherman have patience? Does he toil on day after day and wait and work on in hope? Let the minister do the same. Happy is the person in whom the fisherman's skill, diligence, and patience are all combined. Let us resolve to pray much for ministers. Their function is no light one. If they do their duty, they need the help of many prayers from all praying people. They have not only their own souls to care for, but the souls of others. No wonder St. Paul cries, "Who is equal to such a task?" If we never prayed for ministers before, let us begin to do it today. And there's the end of the quote. Now, obviously, it's not just ministers who have the role of sharing the good news of Jesus, of being fishers of men. We all, as his disciples, have this role. and we all need to be prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have. But still, the point about praying for your ministers stands. So, as a minister, thank you to you all who pray for us. And perhaps if you don't regularly pray for your church leaders, perhaps today would be a good day to start doing so. Let's move on. Just look down to verse 18 and see how Simon, who remember is Peter by the way, the one who helped Mark write this gospel, and see how Simon and Andrew respond, verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. Just think about this for a moment. They've done a lot of hard work. They prepared all of their nets and they cast them into the sea. They can't have been far off a catch yet. They don't go for the catch or protest and say, oh, hang on a minute, Jesus, we'll be there in 10 minutes. I feel like I'm often saying to my children, and Esther will know this, oh, wait a minute, or hang on, or I'll be there in a minute. But here, Simon and Andrew come straight away. Did you notice how immediate their obedience is? At once, they left their nets. Here, they recognise Jesus' authority. And that's going to be one of the big challenges for us as we work through Mark's Gospel. Because remember, in this first part of Mark's Gospel, we're thinking about the question, who is Jesus? The disciples recognise something of Jesus' authority here, and they obey straight away. And that's a challenge for us too. Recognise Jesus' authority and obey. Now, during your first course, hopefully you were considering the question about how you react to those in authority. Is it normally positive or negative? You will know your own hearts in that regard. But here, Simon and Andrew's response to Jesus' authority couldn't have been more positive. And then look down to verse 19 and 20, because the scenario is repeated in a way, just in case we've missed it. Two more fishermen are called, this time James and John. It's not a mistake Jesus is called fishermen. He calls the poor, the lowly, the smelly to come and serve him. Now, these guys, they were even in their boat, but they hadn't yet cast their nets into the sea. They were still preparing them, so perhaps they had a cheeky lie in. Nevertheless, look how they recognise Jesus' authority and they obey. Without delay, Jesus called them and they left. But what shocking details do you notice in verse 20? What do you notice in verse 20? Who are they in the boat with? Can you find it? Yeah, Zebedee, their father. They leave their dad standing there in the boat and went. Jesus' authority is stronger than even the strongest family ties. And despite the cost, James and John followed Jesus. So just at the end of this little chunk, I want to ask, are you willing to obey Jesus straight away, no questions asked, whatever the cost, because you recognise he has authority over you? No matter how inconvenient it might be for you to follow him. Those first disciples did. Are you willing? We're going to sing again our second song. Great. Okay. If you take your Bibles again, Mark chapter 1. Ronnie's going to read this time from verse 21 through to verse 28. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. Thanks.
They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed. Because he taught them as one and authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook him and violently. Came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. These mountains spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Okay. Thanks, Rodney. Okay, so verse 21. We see that Jesus has made his way to Capernaum. Yeah, on your handouts, you've got a little map there. Through Mark's Gospel, there's quite a lot of geographical markers, place names, showing where Jesus is, where he's doing his ministry. You can see Jerusalem on the map. That's ultimately where Jesus is going to end up. Like we learned from Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's where he's going to do it. At the moment, first of all, he was around the Sea of Galilee. Now he's up at the top of it at Capernaum. And Capernaum was set in a rich agricultural region, close to the border of the area of Herod Antipas. Okay? And an important road passed by Capernaum, which linked Alexandria with Damascus and ultimately Babylon. Right? You don't need to know all these details, but Jesus chose Capernaum probably as the centre of his ministry because it was a strategic location, but also somewhere where he could withdraw from there out of the reach of Herod Antipas. So there are all reasons why Jesus is where he is. Now, on your tables, please could you have a little chat from those verses that Rodney's just read to us, okay? What different reactions do you see to Jesus in Mark 1, 21 to 28? I'll just give you 4 minutes on that, if that's all right. So, not too long, sorry. But what different reactions do you see to Jesus in Mark 1, 21 to 28? So, remember, okay, the key question in these first 8 chapters of Mark is, who is Jesus? And we're thinking this evening about the need to recognise Jesus' authority and to obey. Now the crowd, in verse 22, have a look down, they recognise Jesus' authority. Jesus' teaching was different. It had authority, legitimacy, authenticity. His teaching was different to the teachers of the law. You see, you've got to know God to be able to teach about him. That's why it's such a tragedy to have false teachers who deny the gospel teaching in many churches around the gospel. And that's why it's such a big responsibility to be standing here and teaching. You know, it feeds back to what we said earlier about praying for your leaders. Now the crowds were amazed because Jesus taught with authority. Now compare that to the teachers of the law, who taught by authority, but only by quoting other rabbis for their authority. Jesus didn't need to relate to anybody else. Jesus applied to no authority higher than his own. He could say to you, "I say to you," or "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly." The crowds were amazed. But then a shocking thing happens. One of those moments where you think, "Oh, I wish that hadn't happened just then." Because a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began to cry out in verse 23. Surely this was going to ruin Jesus and wreck his reputation. But look, remember, we're asking, who is Jesus? What's going to happen? Well, who is Jesus? The evil spirit is the first one to recognize him. Do you notice the irony there in verse 24? Let's have a look at it. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now that's a shock, isn't it? A demon, an evil spirit, being the first one to recognize Jesus. Despite the fact that God's people have been looking out for all of those hundreds of years for the Messiah. It's an evil spirit who recognizes Jesus first. Now, what is an evil spirit or a demon-possessed man? Well, I think it's fair to say demon possession has symptoms in common with mental illness. Yet the two are not identical. Demon possession or possession by an evil spirit arises from involvement with spiritual or cosmic evil, whereas mental illness may be attributable to all sorts of different things and social causes, similar to a physical disability. are not told, and we don't know how this man came under the control of the unclean spirits. Perhaps he had been involved in occultic practices or the worship of Satan. We don't know. But the evidence that he was possessed was clear. And it's also worth noting that during the time of Jesus, there were heightened supernatural things going on, because this was the key moment where the devil could disrupt the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he brought the gospel, good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. That all fits with what Mark says this gospel is all about. Whatever it was, the evil spirit knew that their time was numbered. They understood that in Jesus, the kingdom of God, the new age of the Holy Spirit was breaking in, and that their days were numbered. But just stop for a moment and look up, because there's something sobering to recognise here. And it's this, that knowledge doesn't save. The demons knew Christ. When teachers of the law were ignorant of him and Pharisees would not acknowledge him, yet those demons, their knowledge didn't save. The mere belief of the facts and doctrines of Christianity will never save our souls. Such belief is no better than the belief of demons. They all believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that one day he will judge the world and throw them down to endless torment in hell. It's a solemn and sorrowful thought that on these points, some professing Christians have less faith than the devil. There are some who doubt the reality of hell and the eternity of punishment. There is no unbelief among demons. So James chapter 2, verse 19 says the demons believe and shudder. Let us take care that our faith is faith of the heart as well as of the head. Let us not only know Christ, but love him from a sense of actual benefit received from him. Let us not only believe that he is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world, but rejoice in him and cling to him with heartfelt determination. Let us not only know him by hearing with our ears, but by coming to him every day for mercy and grace. Now, again, we see Jesus' authority here, don't we? Jesus calls the evil spirit to come out of the man in verse 25, and that is what happens in verse 26. The evil spirit recognized Jesus' authority and obeyed. So must we. And then in verse 22, we're reminded again in verse 27 that the people are amazed. Jesus' authority and supernatural intervention were greeted by amazement. But don't just stand there amazed, believe. Now, I'm sure you're ready for your pudding, so just look at verse 28. Unsurprisingly, news about Jesus spread across the region of Galilee. Because these are remarkable things that are happening, aren't they? Okay, well, we're going to finish off with verse 29 to 34 in a few moments. We're going to have our pudding now, which I've got your Bibles open, or if you can see over someone's Bible. We're going to have a look just at our last five verses. So Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 34.
Is that right? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wake up. At evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was.
Thank you, Robin.
So again, this section begins with another kind of journey marker. This time, they head in verse 29 to the house of Simon and Andrew. Remember, this is Simon Peter who helped Mark write Mark. What do they find when they get there? Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. So what did they do? Put her in a back room and dose her up with paracetamol? No. They told Jesus about her. What a great thing to do. And this is where we get our third and final quote from Ryder for the day. Okay? He says this. Let us not only remember this rule, but practice it too. We live in a world of sin and sorrow. The days of darkness in people's lives are many. It needs no prophet's eye to see that we will all shed many a tear and feel many a heart wrench before we die. Let us be armed with a recipe against despair before our troubles come. Let us know what to do when sickness, bereavement, cross, loss, or disappointment breaks in upon us like an armed man. Let us do what they did in Simon's house at Capernaum. Let us at once tell Jesus. There ends the quote. We can come to Jesus with our concerns because he cares. First verse I ever learned, 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So they tell Jesus. What happens next? Well, as we continue to consider who is Jesus, we see again his authority on display. Look at verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. Here, Jesus shows his authority over illness, and there is immediate and complete recuperation. Now, Bob is ill at the moment, and he's been pretty wiped out for nearly a week with a really heavy cold. Once he's better, it's going to take him a few days to get properly fixed up. But here, Simon's mother-in-law is back on her feet and completely well, proved by the fact that she began to wait on them straight away. What a turnaround. Now, unsurprisingly, as news of this Jesus had been spreading, we get news that the people of Capernaum brought all the sick and demon-possessed people to the house. Note here that even in that culture, they recognised the difference between illness and demon possession. And verse 33 is kind of a brilliant eyewitness statement of what happened. The whole town gathered at the door. You know, when someone reports something, well, everyone was there. Or, as used to happen at my school, if there was a fight at school, well, the whole school was there. It's kind of what they say, isn't it? Now, what did Jesus do? Of course, he heals all the people there because he has authority over sickness and demon possession. So, on your tables, 2 minutes, can you make a list of all the things that Jesus shows authority over in the passage we've been looking at today, from verse 16 to 34? Just have a quick list. What does Jesus show authority over? Okay? Okay. Okay, I know I'm very conscious I'm not giving you very long there, but hopefully you've seen this quite a long list of things and people that Jesus shows his authority over in just these verses. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? We're still only in chapter 1 and we've not even finished chapter 1, and look what he's shown his authority over. The challenge for us is clear. Do we recognise Jesus' authority and are we willing to obey it? And then just look at the end of verse 34. It says this, let's read it, verse 34, from verse 33. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. But that's what we're trying to work out. Why does he not let the demons speak? It seems unusual a little bit, doesn't it? They knew, they got his identity right, and that is what Jesus was trying to show people. Well, the demons might have got Jesus' identity 100% correct, but the Galileans certainly hadn't. Remember, he's around the Sea of Galilee area? They were looking for a different kind of Christ, for a different kind of Messiah. Galileans might have interpreted such a confession from the demons in messianic terms, but the only Messiah these volatile people, the Galileans, could conceive of was a military one who would defeat the Romans and establish a Jewish worldwide empire based on Jerusalem. The demons knew who Jesus was and why he had come. Ironically, their understanding was accurate, but they were not permitted to speak so that the Galileans wouldn't be, or so that Galilee wouldn't be kind of set ablaze with these wild messianic rumours and stop Jesus' work to show the powerful servant king. So, as we come to a close tonight, we've thought about a lot of things. The big headline is about recognising Jesus' authority and whether we have a willingness to obey. Like it said at the start of verse 15, repent and believe the good news and live with Jesus as your king. Remember to pray for your leaders and to bring all your concerns to Jesus. Remember that knowledge is not enough. There needs to be heart, love, and repentance. And thank God for sending Jesus, who has such power, who's also a servant, who, as the demon said, is the Holy One of God. Recognize his authority and obey, even where that's costly for you. Even where that costs you popularity, even when it's hard.